Thanks for listening to this week's Wellspring Church podcast.
Well, if there's one thing you can say about Wellspring, it's that we're subtle. redefining the American dream. That's bold, right? That's thought-provoking. Some of you, it may even be a tad offensive. So let me go ahead and kind of jump right into where we're going to go in this series. But before we can redefine anything, you have to define it, right? So here's how we define the American dream. It's kind of different for different people, right? But at the core of all of it, and this isn't a political statement, I'm sorry that people have co-opted it for that, but at the core of the American dream is hope. It's hope for a better future. It's hope for a better life. Hope for more than you have. And for over 200 years, people from all around the globe have come to this country in search of hope, in search of that dream, in search of the idea that, hey, if I can just get to America, if I can just get there, well, then nothing's going to hold me back. If I can just get there, well, then I can achieve everything I think is within me, everything I think I can do. And kind of the core of this, kind of the reason that they believe this is the phrase that you just heard. This amazing phrase that Thomas Jefferson wrote in the Declaration of Independence, and whether you believe Thomas Jefferson actually wrote it or if he stole it from Thomas Paine and if he changed pursuit of, you know, life, liberty, and property, life, liberty, pursuit of happiness, it doesn't matter. Dude wrote it, and it's out there now, right? So we can't really debate who wrote it. But this phrase that Thomas Jefferson wrote in this Declaration of Independence, I want to read it to you again because I find it stunning. It's, we hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by the Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and as possibly the cutest thing I've ever heard in my life, the pursuit of happiness. See, when those words were written on that Declaration of Independence, you have to understand, it sent shockwaves around the globe. And not just because here was this colony revolting against what at the time was the greatest empire possibly the world had ever known. Definitely in the top three. So that was big enough that they were saying, we're independent, we're free. But bigger than that, more that a government, a country was unifying around this idea that all men are created equal. See, in the course of human history, no government had ever decided to say that before. They had never thought that that was a true thing, that all men weren't created equal. You were born into a class of society, and that was where you stayed. And the more you had, the easier it was to continue to have. And the less you had, well, that's how it was supposed to be, and you got no more. But so then this country comes around and says, no, we don't agree with that. We believe all men are created equal. And we're going to start a government based on that truth. Now, you and I both know it took about 200 years for them to work that out, right? But they still wrote it down. And this promise got out. And so people started flocking to the United States. People started coming from all over the world because where they were from, they were born poor. And they weren't going to have any opportunities to advance themselves because their government didn't believe all men were created equal and that all men had the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. They didn't believe that. They believed, no, you were born poor, you're supposed to be poor. And so people would leave where they were and they would move to America in pursuit of this dream. Because here's what it really meant. It meant, okay, if all men are created equal, right? What that means is there's not going to be any constraints placed on me by any exterior forces. So the only thing that could stop me from achieving everything I want to achieve is me. And that made us feel good. And so people flocked to this country. The Irishman who was in Ireland, who was poor in Ireland, was going to live in Ireland and die in Ireland poor. But he could move to the United States, and if he worked hard enough and if he tried hard and if things went his way, he could die a rich man. And that, at the core of that dream, that hope of better, is something we still hold on to today. We still believe in that idea that we can do better. And if you don't believe me, think about this. Maybe most of you have kids, or you've been around kids, and you've at least heard somebody tell a kid, you can be whatever you want to be when you grow up. You can do whatever you want to do when you grow up. How many of you have heard that, were told that as a kid, have seen somebody be told that as a kid, and like when you said it, you actually believed it? Like you knew in your heart it was true? That's the American dream, because you guys understand that there are many places in the world where parents don't say that to their kids. There are many places in the world where parents don't tell their kids you can be anything you want to be because they know it's not true. We get to do that. We have that because of a government who decided that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and are endowed by the Creator with certain unalienable rights. And that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. It sounds pretty awesome, doesn't it? And so I know you're sitting there wondering, you're like, this sounds great. Why on earth are we changing this? Why are we redefining this? Why do we need to redefine this dream? That dream sounds fantastic. It's not really changing it. It's redefining it. Because, see, I think this idea of the American dream, I think what the founders hit upon, I think what they discovered when they wrote these amazing words is a truth that far exceeds anything to do with a country. I think it's a truth that far exceeds anything to do with a geographic location or even a political party. It's so much bigger than that. So let me go ahead and ease your mind, ease your attention. This is not about bashing America. I love this country. You guys have figured out if you've been around for a while, I'm a pretty emotional dude. If you want to see me cry, just play the national anthem. I tear up just about every time. I wish I was joking, but I'm not. Put me down in front of a sporting event, and if it's USA versus whoever, if it's ping pong, I'm watching. And I'm rooting for the USA, right? I love this country. I think the men that founded our country were incredibly brilliant men. I think they were so wise in how they did. I mean, it's lasted. Now, I think we're the ones who've kind of messed it up a little bit. I think we've mislabeled it. I think what we call, you got to hear this, what we call the American dream would be much more accurately labeled God's promise. It's not a dream. It's not something we have to hope for. It's something that we've been guaranteed. We have the right to life. We have the right to liberty. We have the right to pursue happiness, not because our founders said so, not because a government said so, but because the God of the universe said so. He said, you have the right to life. See, it's not a dream, it's a guarantee. You don't have to dream of life. You have been promised life. You don't have to dream of freedom. You have been promised freedom. You don't have to dream of your ability to someday pursue happiness. You have been promised by the God of the universe. You can pursue happiness. And not just because you're an American. It's not an American dream. It's God's promise. This is for all humanity. This is a birthright that you have been guaranteed by your Creator. You just have to accept. You just have to receive it. Now, we all believe in the American dream. all makes us feel great. My goal throughout the series is to help you see God's promises are just as real and far more life-changing than any dream could ever be. God promises you life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And the only thing stopping you from living it and experience it and experiencing all that God ever wanted for you, the only thing stopping you is you. I know it's a big statement. I spent 3 weeks trying to convince you I'm right. But it's so important. It's so crucial. It's such a transformational truth that to limit it and to put it in this tiny little box of, oh, this is the American dream and we're better than everybody else because we figured this out and ha, 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 look at us and we get to be rich and we get to have a nice car and 2 kids. We've missed it. This is bigger than that. Now, as we do every week, this isn't about me. This isn't about trusting me. I want you to trust the people who walked with Jesus and the people who wrote the Bible and the people who were there, the people who were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write things down that 2,000 years later, we're still reading. So today we're going to look at this guy named Paul. Talk about Paul a lot here at Wellspring. If you've been around for a while, you've heard me talk about Paul. Paul was a guy who actually hated Jesus and persecuted the church. And persecuted means he arrested them and killed them. That's what he did to Christians. Until he had an encounter with Jesus that changed his life, and he became probably the greatest evangelist the world's ever known. He started half the churches in the known world before he died. He wrote half the New Testament. His life was radically changed by Jesus. And in one of his letters to one of the churches he started, the letter to the church at Ephesus, he talks about this issue, the first of the three things we're going to talk about. He talks about life. He talks about this right to life that we have been given, that we have been given by the God of the universe. And as we read this passage, I want you to ask this question, because I know some of you are still confused about what this all means, and I know it's up here right now, but we're going to bring it down here. So let me kind of guide you. Here's what I want you to ask. What if the right to life, what if that isn't just a dream, but it's a promise? What if it isn't something you have to hope for, but it's a guarantee? Well, then the question would be, well, why do I need it and how do I get it, right? If the God of the universe has saw fit to guarantee me something, that must mean I need it. But why? And then once you figure out why you need it, well, how do I get it? How do I get this life that I've been promised? Well, that's what we're going to do today. We're going to look at look at what Paul has to say. We're going to start in Ephesians 2. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Ephesians 2. If not, it's going to be up on the screen. And Paul doesn't really mess around. He kind of comes right out and says this. And let me tell you, Paul's actually writing to folks who have given their lives to Christ. He's writing to Christians, but he's writing in the past tense because they used to be this way, but now they're Christians. So if you're in the room today and you are a Christ follower, this is what you used to be. If you're in the room today and you say, I'm here because somebody made me come. I don't really believe in God. I don't know how I feel about all this. He's talking about you. And I spent 2 weeks trying to figure out a way to soften this, trying to figure out a way to say this where it wouldn't offend anybody, trying to figure out a way how to say this where it would be inclusive. And quite frankly, God was like, look, dude, don't offend people in the parking lot, but when it comes to telling them the truth about what I have to say, you tell them the truth. And I said, yes, sir. So here we go. Starting in verse 1, this is what Paul has to say about, this is what Christians used to be, and if you're not a Christ follower, this is who we are. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. Don't worry, I'm going to explain all that. But once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, it makes sense, right? If I'm talking about you need to be given a right to life, well, there has to be a reason for that. And the reason is because you didn't have life. Because you were dead. As Paul says, because of your disobedience and your many sins. I'm going to explain what a sin is in a minute. Verse 2. You used to live in sin. There's that word again, sin. Just like the rest of the world. Just like all of us. We used to live in sin, obeying who? Obeying the devil. There's that guy we really don't like to talk about. Oh, there's no such thing as the devil. Okay. You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. See, there's a lot of church words there, right? There's a lot of words that if you're here today and you don't believe in God, make you very uncomfortable. You don't like words like sin because it's judgmental and ugly and, oh, heavens, they actually believe in the devil. This is going to be fun. Just roll with me today. Just be open. Just make some room for the idea that we might not be crazy. We don't look crazy, do we? Don't answer that. Here's what Paul's saying. We all are born, and you all know this, we are all born with an inherent distrust for God. We are born with a rebellious spirit when it comes to God. We don't trust this God. We don't think he wants the best for us. We think he's out to get us. And so we convince ourselves that we can do what we want to do, and it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what God has to say. And even if you don't believe in God, you've decided you're smarter than God. You've just gotten so much smarter that he doesn't even exist. But it doesn't change the fact, this is how you were born. This is it. And what you don't realize, and I say this with all due respect, and I say this as someone who lived this, I understand it, I know what I'm talking about. Many people in this room have experienced this. It's going to sound odd to you when I say it, but it is fact. When you are born a rebel, when you are born revolting against God and saying, I'm going to do what I want to do, you're not really doing what you want to do. You are falling into a trap created by God's enemy that Paul talks about there. His name is the devil, Satan, whatever you want to call him. He's kind of the ruler of this world. He's the one who lures us into things. He's the one that convinced you that it would be okay to go on that one lunch date with the lady at work and not tell your wife about it. Okay? That's who did that. He's the one who told you no one would notice if you took that $100 from work. He's the one who did that. He's the one who told you, I know you can't afford that house, but it'll make you happy, I promise. So you should overextend, you should go into debt so that you can get it. He's the one that told you, I know that your taxes say you owe this amount of money, but who do those people think they are? They're just going to waste it anyway. It's my money. I'm not going to pay it. I'm going to lie on this form and just hope I don't get caught. He is the one who has led you to make every terrible decision you've ever made in your life. He is the source of every bit of shame and guilt and regret you've ever experienced. And I don't care if you think God is a fairy tale. You feel shame. You have felt guilt. You have felt regret. You wish you had known better than to make that decision. And all I'm trying to help you understand is I'm trying to paint the picture of what's actually going on. It wasn't an independent thought. You were lured in and trapped by someone who the Bible says hates your guts and wants to destroy you. That's what was happening. And that's what happened here. And that's where we all are when we sin. Sin is anything God wouldn't want us to do. Sin is when we do something we want to do that goes against what God would have us do. And sin always leads to shame, regret, and guilt. Always. And what Paul wants to say, he's just talking about you, he's saying everyone in the world was born sinful. We were all born distrusting God. Here's what he says, verse 3. All of us used to live that way. following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. Our nature. It's just how we were born. Like Lady Gaga says, I was born this way. Yeah, I just said Lady Gaga, what up? I know who she is. She's pretty catchy. She's crazy, but she's pretty catchy. We were all born this way. It was our nature, which is why Paul said in verse 1, we were dead. Why were we dead, though? Why did that happen? Here's what Paul explains. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. By our very nature, by the fact that we were born sinful, we were subject to God's anger. Other translations say God's wrath. Ooh, we don't like that word. God's wrath. Simply for being born, we were subject to God's wrath and his anger. Another way to put it, we were an enemy of God. Another way to put it, we were dead men walking. Because again, just a moment of truth here, okay? God has one response and one response only for sin. He must destroy it. The penalty for sin is death. So let's A plus B equals C here. A, we were born sinful by our nature. B, God must destroy sin equals C. We were born with a death sentence. We were born dead. We were born condemned. By God, we were born, God saying, well, you're a sinner, I have to kill you. And condemned on this life because we couldn't have a relationship with God. The only person who was out there was Satan. And so he's just luring us into trap after trap, laughing his tail off. I got him. Ha, ha, ha. I'm going to destroy their life. Guilt, shame, regret. Check, check, check. Boom. In Satan's economy, that's what you were born with. You were born and endowed by your Creator with the right to guilt, shame, and regret. And Satan was thrilled to help you. And not just you, me, all of us. That was our lot in life. Born dead. Born condemned. That's where we were. That was the plight of all humanity. And then Paul writes what may be the two greatest words in the Bible. In light of all that, but God. You were dead. You were condemned. You were trapped. You had absolutely no hope for a future. You had no hope for happiness. Happiness, are you crazy? You couldn't achieve happiness. Not real happiness, not lasting happiness, not actual contentment with your life, not satisfaction. You were going to have to chase things that were going to continue to destroy you. And then when you died, you were going to spend eternity in hell. But God. You had no means of fixing anything. But God. Verse 4. But God is so rich in mercy. Despite all of that, he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, dead because of our mistakes, dead because of our rebellion, dead because of the many times we said, God, we know better than you, we're smarter than you, we know what you say, but we're going to do it our way because we figured it out because we've lived here all the 15 years and we know we're smarter than you and our parents. Talking to you, teenagers, listen up. You'll never be smarter than you are right now, so just remember that. You'll get dumber the rest of your life. Even though we were dead because of our sins, listen to this, folks, he gave us life. How? Oh, when he raised Christ from the dead. When he raised his son from the dead. Raised his son from the dead. What do you mean? Some of you may not have ever heard this story. Maybe you've heard it. Maybe you didn't quite understand it. So let me break it down for you. We were condemned. We walked in sin. We chose to rebel against God. We were dead men walking. But the God of the universe loved us. He created us to have a relationship with us. He wants to have a relationship with us. But he can't go against his own nature. Our sinful nature, we can't go against that. He can't go against his nature, which is perfect and clean and holy and good. And so he had a problem. They're sinners. I can't get to them. I got to kill them, but I don't want to. So here's what he did. He sent his son. Parents in the room, think that through for a minute. He sent his son. The Bible says Jesus gave up his godliness and put on human skin, put on our nature, okay? Came to earth, but he defeated our nature. Because he walked on this earth for 33 years, and he never sinned. He never once stepped out of what God would want him to do. He never once did anything against God's will. He never sinned, which meant he was the only person who ever lived who could actually stand before God. And here's what God did. God said, "All right, my son, I have to do this. Because I love them. I have to give them life. It's the only way to do that, my son, is you have to die." And so the God of the universe took his wrath, took his anger that Paul says we were all due. And he took all his wrath and all his anger on every mistake, every sin, everything we'd ever committed, hear me, or ever will commit in our lives, all of it, because God's out of time. He can see everything. And he said, "I'm going to take all that that's due all of them, and I'm going to punish my son instead." And so that's how God could release the death sentence from us. It didn't just go away. He just executed somebody else. And that was on a Friday. And Friday night and all day Saturday, everybody thought, "Oh no, death's defeated him. Sin is defeated. What has happened?" And then if you know the story, you know on Sunday morning, God said, "I'm not done yet." He said, "Son, you've paid the price. Now I want you to get up and let's show them how to live the life that you died to give them." And a man rose from the dead. And when he rose from the dead, what it said to humanity, what God proclaimed, is, "I have won. Death has lost." What he says to you is, you now have the right to life. You have the right to live a life with value, a life with meaning. You have been rescued from destruction, which is why Paul says this: it is only by God's grace that you have been saved. Maybe you've heard that word. That's why we say saved, because you've been saved from death. If you were drowning and someone rescued you, what would you call it? You would say, "They saved my life." That's what the God of the universe is screaming. "I want to save your life. I've saved your life. It's done. You just have to accept it." Verse 6, "For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ." He raised us from the dead. He gave us purpose and meaning on earth. And then he says, "And when your time on earth is done, you're going to spend eternity with me. And you're going to spend eternity with me, not as some peasant, not as some servant in the background. You're going to spend eternity with me as my children." with all the rights of children of a king. That's the life that God is promising. He says, I've given you this life. I've given you this right to life. I bought that right with my son's life. He says, you have the right to live a life free of guilt, shame, and regret. You have a right to live a life with meaning, purpose, and true happiness and contentment. You just have to accept it. How? Paul tells us in verse 8, God saved you by his grace. When you believed. You don't have to do anything. It's believing. It's trusting. When you believe that he is real, when you believe God loved you enough to send his son, when you believe you can't live this life on your own, let me tell you the difference between the American dream and God's promise. A dream is something you hope for. A promise is something you believe in. You don't have to hope for something. You don't have to wish for something. It's there, and it's a gift. It is a gift from the God of the universe that has been bought. It has been delivered. It is ready. You just have to accept it, which is why Paul says, last verse, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. The right to life is a gift. You can't do anything to deserve it. You can't do anything to earn it. You can't do anything to attain it. But hear me, you don't have to. It is your birthright. You have been endowed by your Creator with certain rights. Among these is life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. You will never walk in liberty, and you will never be able to pursue true happiness until you have first embraced and accepted and used according to God's plan the first gift, which is the right to life. As we close, I want to paint a quick picture for you. I know we have many parents in the room. And as parents, we love to give gifts, right? It warms our hearts to be able to give our children gifts on their birthday or Christmas morning. And we work very hard to plan the gifts. And we sometimes spend too much money to buy the gifts, but it's a sacrifice that's worthy, right? Because we want our kids to be happy. We love them so much, and we want to just give them the most perfect gift. My boys are 7, 4, and 2, and I'm pretty sure we've all experienced what I'm about to talk about. When you have the perfect gift and you've wrapped it perfectly and you put it there and they rip it open and they see the gift and they act excited about it. And then an hour goes by and you look into the den and the gift that you spent all this time preparing and picking out and making sure it was just right is over in the corner. And they are playing with the box. Right? I mean, they are just wrapped up in the box. And you want to look at them and say, what are you doing? That wasn't the gift. That was just the packaging. The gift is over there. You're missing the gift. The gift was what was designed for you. Anybody can have a box. This gift was for you. Chasing the American dream instead of embracing God's promise is like receiving a gift and playing with the box. Today, what I wanted to do is give some of you in the room today the opportunity, maybe for the very first time, to accept this gift, to accept God's gift that he has been trying to give you. For for others in the room today that say, I follow Christ, I'm with you. Hopefully today can be just a gentle reminder, just a subtle reminder of where our true gifts come from. Maybe you've been playing with the box lately. If you're here today and you don't believe in God or you're not sure about it, I'm gonna pray in just a moment. In fact, I'm gonna ask everybody right now, go ahead and bow your heads and close your eyes. And I'm just gonna pray a simple prayer to God. And if you're in the room today and you would say, yes, I've been playing with the box. I don't know what it means to have life. I don't know what it means to have a relationship with God. I don't know what it means to believe in Jesus. I want to give you an opportunity to begin that journey today, to begin the discussion, to begin the relationship. And it is very simple. Right now, if this is you, your heart is probably beating out of your chest and you aren't sure why you're nervous. Don't worry, we're not going to ask you to stand up. We're not going to embarrass you. The reason your heart's beating out of your chest is because that's something we call the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is trying to communicate with you, and He's trying to draw you in. He's trying to literally, as the Bible says, save you. Because you once were dead because of your sins. But God, so rich in mercy, sent His Son to rescue you. It's a gift. Receive it. Pray these words in your heart to God as I pray them out loud. God, I accept your gift of life. I thank you for sending your Son to pay my penalty. I receive it. I believe you. And I'll spend the rest of my life following you. Today I say, your way is best. Thank you for giving me life. Now with every... Well, now go ahead and look at me. You can look at me now. We're going to do something here. We're going to close with a song. It's called Cornerstone. And it's about Jesus. And here's my prayer today. My prayer today is if you're in the room and you follow Christ, that you will sing this song at the top of your lungs and just celebrate who God is. My prayer today is if you're here today and you accepted God's gift for the first time, this might be the first time you've ever known how to sing a song and mean it and understand it. Sing loud. Because you're alive now. Your life has been changed. And then I have one thing I want you to ask to do for me. Everybody take out your connection card and kind of wave it at me. Show it to me. Here's what I'm begging you to do, okay? I'm begging you to do this. If you're here today and you began a relationship with Christ today, you prayed that prayer with me. When we're done, I want you to take your card. There's going to be tables outside. I want you to give them your card. They're going to give you a gift. And that's it. That's it. I'm not going to interrogate you. I'm not going to make you come up on stage and share your story. We want to celebrate with you. We have a gift for you. And we want to help you know how to continue to walk in your new life. How to continue to walk in the other gifts God's given you, which is liberty. And the right to pursue happiness. We'll talk about those in the next 2 weeks. So if you're here today and that's happened, I beg you, just drop your card off with our people. We'll give you a gift. Probably call you this week, check on you. This is a brand new life. We want you to live it to the fullest. Let's sing together.
Thanks for listening to this week's Wellspring Church podcast. For more information, sermon downloads, and more, visit us at wellspringchurch.tv.